Why don't we grab our Bibles this morning and turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6, verses 1 through 16. That's a rather lengthy portion of Scripture. Rather than read it all the way through once, we'll save the time and cover it as we go through verse by verse through this wonderful, not only chapter, but a change in the very book itself. In Joshua chapters 1 through 5, there is the preparation and the crossing of the Jordan River experience. Now in chapters 6 through 12, we have God showing us how the believer is to defeat the enemy God's way. To defeat the enemy. I want to come back to that in a moment. In chapters 13 to 24, the book of Joshua teaches us and schools us there on walking the walk of faith and inheriting the land. So we come now to the second of a three-part section to this great book, Joshua chapter 6. The title of the message is Worship, God's Way of Winning a War. Now, I don't know if you were involved in worship a moment ago. If you're a Christian, you should have been. If you're a Christian and you weren't, that's something that you'll have to talk to God about, because we are commanded to worship Him. We're commanded to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we are commanded Him to worship Him even when we don't feel like worshiping Him. Now, I've got to confess, often in my life, I don't feel like worshiping God. I want to underline that for a moment. I don't feel like it. You know what I mean by feeling? Anybody? I don't feel like it. Why? Because so often my life is being crushed by things that aren't exactly all happy and all giggly and goofy, you know? Sometimes life's difficult. You know what I mean? Sometimes it can be tough. And yet it's especially those times when I should go to God and bow my knee and offer a sacrifice of praise. And of course, praise is a form of worship. And so we're going to see today that in the book of Joshua, which the entire book is a manual for the Christian in their walk, it's a manual on walking with God, that our lives are to be marked by having a worshipful practice in our day-to-day living. And we'll go through it this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday when we gather together, we will all be worshipers of the Lord, or even before that as we close the service in worship. By the way, many Old Testament saints in their walks with God showed us by experience that they not only proclaimed the love and the truth of God, but in their proclamation, there was great hardship and great difficulty. In fact, many of the old Puritans used to write in their books telling us that there are really two facets to the church that you're a part of. Only two. You can only be in one of two facets of the church at any given time. One is that there's the church triumphant. And the church triumphant is the church that has lived its witness by an individual and has died and gone to heaven. They are the church triumphant. Why? They're in heaven. They're triumphant, meaning they're there. The only other option, and that's for all of us here right now, is to be the church militant. The church militant means to be walking, listen, because nobody wants to say this anymore. The church militant are those who are truly believers in God, walking in faith, and are warring in the Spirit. Now, a lot of people don't want to talk about warring in the Spirit. A lot of Christians don't want to have their life ruffled by that terminology. But yet the Bible says that we are in a warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, tells us that we are in a spiritual warfare. And the true Christian knows exactly what I'm talking about right now. To those who don't know, then you're in a very dangerous place, because we live a spiritual life. What we see is only part of what it's all about. There are more things taking place invisibly in the spirit than in the tangible realm around us. Joshua is a great book to teach the Christian to have their eyes open to the Christian warfare and to walk by faith and to live in a worshipful life. Why? Because it's through worship that we experience power, that we understand perspective, and that we come to God in this attitude of praise. Very, very important. So I want you to look at one of three points that we'll have this morning. The first one is in Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And in your note-taking, You want to jot this down, that worship transports us into God's victories. Jot it down if you would. That worship transports us into God's victories. And again, the title of the message is Worship, God's Way of Winning the War. Now watch this. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. It says, Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And, verse 4, 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Then it shall come to pass, verse 5, when they make a long blast with the trumpet's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Worship transports us into God's victories. Truly it does. Listen, the Bible teaches us that God has already wrought the victory or has worked the victory for us in Christ. The Bible says that Jesus, in God's mind, listen, this is wild for us to think, but in God's mind, Christ died for us in all of eternity. That we, God knowing that we would come to Him, the Bible says that Jesus even saved us in eternity. Of course, you and I experience salvation as we come to know Christ in our temporal lives here on earth. But God's victories have already been determined. Check it out. It's kind of like this. What if several of us get together and we go and launch war against Catalina? And we invade Catalina. And we've got it all under control. And you hear rumors that Catalina is now captured, and it's now property of Calvary Chapel. And if we let Chuck Smith keep going like he is, he'll probably buy Calvary Chapel anyway pretty soon and make it some kind of a Calvary Chapel or Catalina and make it some kind of a retreat center or something, you know. But let's say it's there waiting, and you've heard rumors about that. It's waiting for you. And we come back and we bring you evidence. It's there. Come. You might ask, what do I have to do to go to Catalina? Just come. Well, do I need to bring some bazookas and some hand grenades? No, just come. You can begin to think all of the things that might need to be done, yet in reality, it's already been done. You just need to go there. God has already not only whipped Jericho, but all of God's enemies He has whipped. And even the enemy or enemies in our lives, whatever they might be. Listen, if it is family troubles, or if it's problems with the government, or if it's problems with yourself, or maybe health problems, the Bible says to every problem that arises in our lives that God has whipped it. Now you might say, well, Jack, I've been given a death notice. I'm going to die. Well, that's the biggest whipping that He's ever provided. He took the sting and power out of death. Well, what do I need to bring? Nothing. What do I need to do? Nothing. Just follow God. It's so funny. Don't we trust Him for the end? We trust Him to take care of our lives when we die, don't we? We're trusting Him to get us to heaven. We rarely think about it. We're secure in our salvation. We know that He died for us, that He loves us. We rest in that. He's done it all. And yet, the big deal we trust Him for, and the little things we panic every day. We whittle down our fingernails. Oh, God, is my car going to start? Gee, I don't know. I went to the grave. I went to the cross, died, rose again from the dead. Hope I can start your car. Well, if He doesn't get our car started, you don't have to say, oh, no! If He can't start my car, then how can I know for sure if I'll go to heaven? The reason why the car doesn't start is because He might want you to witness to the tow truck guy that's coming. So some big angel has just plucked the battery cable right out of your car, you know? See, when we walk with the Lord, we can rest in that. He's done it all. He has already prepared the victory, and we're to walk in it. The thing is, the challenge is, will you and I leave this building today walking in that victory? I got news for you. That you arrived here in that victory. And you probably weren't even thinking about it. You arrived in the victory that God has already provided.
Well, I didn't feel like it.
I know. It doesn't often feel like it. But it's true. It's a fact. Will you and I choose to walk and to worship and to live by faith? Really, true people of faith. So he says here, Joshua 6, verses 1 through 5. In verses 1 and 2, we see that the Lord and his victories are before us. We just need to take them. It says, now Jericho was securely shut up or closed up. Sequestered is the word. It means sequestered, shut down. Martial law was imposed for fear. It says, because of the children of Israel. We'll come back to that in a moment. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of war or valor. I love that. Verse 1, mark it down, circle it in your Bible, the word now. The word now in the Hebrew immediately connects us back to an event that happened in chapter 5. Does anybody know what that might be? Chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, the revelation of God in human flesh. It's a theophanies. We covered it last week a little bit. Concerning the deity of Jesus Christ, he appeared to Joshua in Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15, in what is called a theophanies, a pre-incarnate, that is pre-flesh, pre-birth of Mary, appearance of Jesus in human form. Again, we'll mention, as we did last week, it happens several times in Scripture where Jesus shows up on the scene. And whenever you read in the Old Testament regarding the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, which is an angel, you know, wings, flap, angel. When it's the angel of the word, Lord, the word angel is anglios, one who brings the message. When it has the definite article, the, in front of the angel of the Lord, it is a reference to God Almighty himself in the person of Christ. Without fail, always, in the Old Testament Scripture. This is Jesus Christ. And what does he say to Joshua? Last week he said, take off your sandals because the place where you stand is holy ground. And the very next thing that begins to transpire is chapter 6. This commander of the Lord's army begins to speak concerning the battle. And this is pretty powerful. It says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. Now that's kind of true. Because of the children of Israel? Yes, sure, of course. The people of Jericho said, here they come! I mean, God's done great things for them. He's brought them across the river Jordan. He brought them earlier across the Red Sea. He's provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. Here they come. So, yes, it was shut up, the city was, because of the children of Israel. But the children of Israel were simply, because of their association with God, the physical warning to the people in Jericho that impending judgment was there. The real truth of the matter is, it's not Israel, the people of Israel, who had them so sequestered. Who was it? It was God in them. It was God working through them. It was the rumor, if I can use that word, about all that God had done for the children of Israel. So Jericho had shut down. Remember, Rahab told us a couple chapters ago that the whole city is sick to their stomach because of what your God has done for you. So the city's in fear. Can you imagine being in Jericho? They're trembling as just 2 miles away on that flat slope. By the way, I hope to show it to you sometime with a presentation of the valley. Very flat, gently slopes down to the Jordan River. Once you cross from the eastern side to the western side of the Jordan heading toward Jerusalem, just coming across the river, you've got there Jericho. And then just north of it, just a moment, is Gilgal, where the children of Israel are encamped in our story. But now God says, get up and march about 2 miles to Jericho and surround the city. The people in Jericho could have been looking out and seeing the children of Israel, their campfires at night. the 2.5 to 3 million Hebrews that had come out of Egypt, they could see them. Jericho was thought to be impregnable. It had two massive double walls, and between each wall was 15 feet. And it was connected by these planks. In fact, people built some homes between the two walls. Rahab was one of them. Inside the city wall was an area of 9 acres. That's all it was, just 9 acres of land. That's not very big, you know. That was Jericho, its fortified fortress. And so God says to Joshua, I have given them into your hands. I love what it says here in verse 2 when he says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands. How do you think that the tone of God's voice was? The commander of the Lord's army. Now, if he were talking to Moses, you know, Moses often doubted God. He was a great man, but he often doubted. Remember when God called Moses to go speak to the children of Israel? He's talking to a burning bush that's not consumed. And God says, it's me. I am. The great I am. Take off your sandals because the place you stand is holy ground. Yes, sir. Yes, God. Moses hits the dust. God speaks to him. God says, now, I want you to go and tell those people. Now, what would you have done? You've seen a burning bush. You know it's God. And you're talking to him. Your face is glowing from being in his presence. Moses says, excuse me. I don't speak very well. Send somebody else. God says, who made the mouth and the tongue? I made it. Go and speak to the people. Moses says, I'm not very eloquent. Can you imagine he's battling with God? Who would battle with God? Joshua is an awesome man because God speaks to him and says, I've given them into your hands. And I think the tone of the Lord's voice is not as it would have been with Moses. With Moses, he would have said, see, I told you I've given them into your hand. With Joshua, it's, see, I told you, or I've given them. Behold, look, the word means to consider it. Look at it. It's there. Joshua, look at the city. It's yours. Now remember last week, the man with the flaming sword, the Lord himself, standing before Joshua. He might have even gestured towards Jericho and said, I've given this into your hands. Joshua doesn't fight. Joshua doesn't complain. Joshua doesn't gripe. Because Joshua knew that God was bigger than any handicap that he could have. And let me talk about my handicap and yours for a moment. Because you want to know why? God does not consider our handicaps when it comes to serving him, worshiping him, and walking with him. Any of our handicaps. Watch this. God tells Moses, I'll speak through you. Moses argues. Moses has excuses. Joshua has none. Think of this. In the scriptures, the Bible tells us that when Jesus came through the region of Tyre and Sidon, there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, a Syrophoenician woman. And she said in her superstitious ways, because that's how it was done there, that if I just touch the hem of the garment, by the way, it was of a physician, I'll be made whole. That's what she believed in her pagan thinking. She says, if I can just touch the hem of this doctor, Jesus, I'll be made better. She was putting faith in the fact that if she touched the hem of his garment, she'll be made whole. Now, that's weak faith. She's coming to the items rather than to the issue of what her faith should be in, which is Christ himself. But did Jesus say, get away from me, you pagan, superstitious woman? When she got near, he didn't speed up. He didn't pull his robe in tight or lift it up high. He, being God, knew that she was about to touch his robe. Knowing the nature of the Lord, he probably slowed down a little bit. He's so good. She touches the hem of his garment. And he turns to her and he says, woman! Your sins are forgiven. She didn't say, well, I didn't come to you to have my sins forgiven. I simply came to have a healing, okay? She knew by association with him that she not only received a healing of her blood flow, but her sins had been forgiven. No argument. She went away blessed. What about the man in Matthew chapter 9, the paralytic, chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "So Jesus got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a man, a paralytic, lying on his bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.' Then he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk, go to your house.'" And verse 7 says, "And he arose and departed to his house." There's no word of him saying, "Excuse me, you just told me to take up my bed and walk? Don't you understand? I've had this bed since my life began. My grandmother, you know, knitted the bedspread that's on it. I consider this my comfort zone, my place of safety." Jesus simply says, "Hey, take up your bed and walk." That meant that guy, listen, was going to have to live a normal life. He could no longer beg. He had to get a job. He had to continue on in his growth with God. No doubt he did, I would hope. He became a worshiper of the Lord. But God nowhere looks at our handicaps and says, "You know what? I'm going to cut you special slack because you don't trust me. You focus more on your timidity than on my faithfulness," which is sin. God will never accept your or my excuse for, "Lord, I can't tell them. I don't know how to speak." He will never accept that excuse. Did you know that, Christian? We can't hide behind those excuses. "Well, I'm not a very outgoing person." Listen, get all of your excuses together. I know this is true. He's done it in my life. Get your excuses together, whatever they might be. Are you timid? Write it down. "I'm timid. I'm shy. I'm not a people person. I'm not a whatever. I'm not one prone to wait," you might say. "I'm very impetuous." Write that down. Whatever your handicap or excuse is that you would offer to God for why you cannot do His will in your life and in my life, write it down and see if He cuts you slack. You see, a lot of times our human nature is to hide behind and to cripple our lives forever because of our particular so-called handicap. You know what God wants to do to our lives? He wants to come in and storm the gates of our excuses. He wants to say, "Listen, you've been hiding behind this all your life. Maybe you were abused as a child or raped as a child or molested or rejected. And you're hiding behind it rather than taking it to God and say, 'This is my problem. Fix it in my life, Lord. I don't want to be hiding behind it anymore.'" Joshua was not a perfect man, but who he was talking to was perfect. When you pray, do you believe that your God can do all things? When you read your Bible, do you believe that God is able to do this and more? Jesus says, "I tell you, you will be able to do more than what He has done," in the context of what He said there in the Gospels, by virtue of the fact the Holy Spirit was going to come and indwell us and propel us to the uttermost parts of the world. Yes, we have problems in our life. Yes, we have things that have derailed us physically in this world, mentally, psychologically. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Your spirit needs to be born brand new. And from there, God works from the inside out and your life is transformed. I love that. You ever bump into people? You've been a Christian for a while. You bump into people you went to high school with. I don't know what it is with my life. Everywhere I go, I see people that I know. I can be in the most remote, cockeyed place in the world and somebody will be there. And I'm not kidding. It's weird. My wife always goes, "I can't believe this. It's strange." I can be in some other country and somebody goes by. It's weird. You meet somebody that you went to high school with or college with, and they say, "Hey, how's it going? Great. What do you do with your life, man?" "Oh, I'm a pastor in a church." You what? Because they remember us how we used to be. Think of that next time you think you're something, huh? Isn't it great as a Christian? We forget how we once were. That's a whole different person. Hallelujah. And it's rather startling. I love how the scripture says, from this time on, we know no man after the flesh.
Amen.
It's so great. I look at you. I see you holding your Bible. And you're walking across the parking lot. You don't even seem to walk. You kind of just glide. You're just so angelic. And yet you open up the old photo albums. Oh, my gosh. Kid, go up. Turn this page. Get that out of there. Change comes. It's wonderful. I look back at my old life and all of the stupid, terrible things I did. And it's like that person's a stranger. I'm so glad. The Bible says that if we come to Jesus Christ, behold, old things are passed away. All the old things are passed away. Behold, what? New things. You are new. A new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. Great, great deliverance. Joshua just believes in God and goes with the flow of the Lord. And so it says there, verse 3 and 4, you shall march. Here's the edict given to Joshua. And it's only Joshua and the Lord at this moment. Nobody else. He says to Joshua, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you will do for 6 days. Joshua just goes like this. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sounds silly, sir, but yes, sir. Sounds crazy. Who can win a war this way, sir? But we'll do it, sir. I know when God tells us to do things, sometimes it's really stupid. It seems incredibly stupid to us. God says, I want you to go over there. Well, then why do we go 5 miles backwards to get over there? Shouldn't we just go straight ahead? God, I got an idea. You follow me, and we'll just get right there. And he says, no, we got to go this way. That doesn't make sense. He's got a plan, and it always works. Always works. So 6 days, okay. Joshua's going, okay, amen, all right, fine. Verse 4 says, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets. Okay, great, Lord, you must have 7 trumpets armed with heat-sinking devices? 7 trumpets with Phoenix missiles on them? I got you. You're going to send a priest into the battle disguised, really, because they're going to be soldiers, right? And the trumpets, they're going to have like poison darts in the trumpets, and they're going to... And poison, that's what you... I see. See, the human thinking. Okay, got you, Lord. Joshua's going, this is going to be great. But his plan that might have been bouncing around in his head is not to be. Our plans are rarely the plan that's to be. God says, take 7 priests, have them have 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. The ark? Going to go to battle? Strange. But the 7th day, verse 4, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. You see that, people? 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7th day, 7 times. 7, 7, 7, 7. Listen, the number 7 to the Hebrew mind, to Joshua's mind, he was Hebrew, you know, all those children of Israel, Hebrew. The number 7 to the Hebrew mind is the number of who? God, the number of completion, number 7. 7. The number of totality, God. The number of 8, by the way, to the Hebrew mind, is the number of new beginnings. The number 6 to the Hebrew mind, you're going to know this. You, in fact, you already knew this. Watch this. The number 6 is the number of man to the Hebrew mind. Have you heard of the numbers 666? You know what that means? In the Hebrew mind, that's why it's recorded in the book of Revelation and nowhere else. Because during the tribulation period, the Jews will be reading the book of Revelation extensively. You'll never, as I said before, ever understand the book of Revelation until you first have read the Old Testament. You won't get it. Why the number 666? Let him who has understanding understand that the number is the number of a man. Well, every Jew would go, I understand that. The Jew would have to confess to you what makes me uncomfortable. Yes, the number 6 represents the number of man. The number 66 or 66 represents man's government. There's no problem with that. Until you add a trinity to it. 6, number of man. 66, the number of man's government. 666, the number of man's government proclaiming to be God. That's why God's name in the Old Testament scriptures is often in its numerical value equaling 777. God's rule, He's deity. Complete godly rule. 666, man's government proclaiming itself to be God. What does the Antichrist do in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? And the rebuilt temple that's soon to be rebuilt in Jerusalem? He's going to stand in that temple, says the Bible, and declare himself to be who? God. 7. In the pagan world, numbers are important too. If you think I'm kidding, what about the number 1? I want to be number 1. 1. Look out for number 1. People live for that. I'm number 1. Satan, that's Satan's number. You know that? He loves that number. I want to be like God, he says in Isaiah 14. I want to be like the Most High. I want to have my own heaven. Number 1. What's the other number that doesn't bless the pagan world, that scares the pagan world to death? You know what the number is? That's good job. Good job. 13, the number 13. The pagan world hates that number. You want to know why? Because it was on Friday the 13th that God sent the death angel through Egypt and killed all the Egyptian firstborn. That's why Friday the 13th, satanic rituals are to make offerings to their demonic deities to appease the demonic realm, lest judgment comes upon them. Friday the 13th is a blessed day. The Christians should say, all right, it's Friday the 13th, you pagan world. You ought to remember that day. God worked a great deliverance in Egypt through Moses thousands of years ago. Friday the 13th. My daughter, as I said before, was born on Friday the 13th. It was a great day to rejoice. Hallelujah. Take that, pagans. You know, it's a great day for the Christian. Great day for the believer in God. Great day for the Jewish mind, for the Jewish heart. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life, to everlasting life. God is telling them, march around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around it 7 times. If you add that up, that's 13 circuits. If you were in Jericho, you'd have been looking out thinking, this number, we've heard about this number. We remember what happened in Egypt 40 years ago. They were aware of what God had done for Israel, I'll tell you. But why did God take the time? Why did the warning come for 6 days? Why didn't he just judge them? The battle was already won in God. I can only suggest this, because of his mercy. Do you know somebody in that city who was going to be saved no matter what happened? Remember her name? Rahab. Was Rahab and her family the only ones that could have given their hearts to God? Or was God willing that the entire city of Jericho come to faith in him? What do you think about God's nature? I told you the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. I think the warning of the silent circuit each day with the priest blowing the trumpet was a warning. That trumpet is the shofar in Hebrew. It was used to proclaim a call to worship and a call to war, as well as other significant events for the children of Israel. Those people in Jericho heard the trumpet blast, and it took them, it's estimated, that some 2.5 or 2.8 million people to make the circuit and go back to the camp would have taken about an hour and a half to go around 9 acres of land. A crowd that huge. That's massive crowd against a small bit of acreage. Silently they walked, and then the horns were blown. Silence can often mean impending judgment. When Jesus spoke, or I should say when Herod tried to get Jesus involved in a conversation, what does it say? That Jesus answered him not a word. Why? Herod's judgment had come. I love how the Christian can often say, the Lord spoke to me. Now I want to say in defense of Christians and defense of non-Christians, when somebody says, oh, the Lord spoke to me, what does that mean? I remember hearing that my first time in my life. What does that mean? He speaks by the written Bible, impressed upon the heart. Personally, I've never heard an audible voice. I've bumped into some people who said they have. That's tremendous. But when God speaks, he takes like a verse, and it's bizarre, but he stamps it on your gut. You know it, and you don't see it, but you almost see it. It's the strangest thing. And so a Christian will say, the Lord spoke to me and gave me this verse. You know, that drives a non-Christian nuts. Man, what'd he sound like? But listen, silence can mean impending judgment. The blowing of the trumpet, according to Ezekiel chapter 33, can mean if a trumpet is blown by the watchman on the wall to announce to the city that judgment is coming, if the occupants of the city do not heed the voice of the trumpet and the warning of the watchman, says Ezekiel 33, and if those people perish, then the watchman is freed from the warning and the blood is upon each individual who perishes. But it says, if the watchman blows the trumpet and that person heed the warning, then he's freed. God's desire is that Jericho repent in sackcloth and ashes, so to speak, like Nineveh. Maybe like your life. You're not a Christian. You're here by duress. You've been bribed. You're going to go to In-N-Out afterwards or whatever. And they've bribed, come on, just come to church. We'll take you out to lunch. Well, that's nice. But listen, the fact of the matter is, the trumpet that's being blown in your ear right now, God says, you come to me and I'll save you from your sins, and judgment will not come to you. You'll pass from judgment unto life through my son Jesus. The trumpet's being blown. You need to come and accept Christ. And if you continue to reject, there'll be a day when he's silent and judgment will come. That processional around that city, it was silent. Yes, nobody was allowed to speak a word. We'll see that in a moment. But also, the trumpet of warning was being heralded. God's victory has been provided. And the commander's giving Joshua the battle plan. And so he says, and verse 5, then it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. That's going to happen on the seventh day. The shofar, the trumpet horn, the blast. By the way, it's a big ram's horn. It's beautiful. They vary in size, but I tell you, in Israel, they've got some that are about 2.5 feet long, and they sell for about $300. I wanted to buy one and bring one back last time, but I couldn't afford to do that. You should hear that thing when it's blown. It puts the hair, if you have any, on the back of your neck and stands it straight up. It is the most amazing sound. And the way they blow it. My daughter bought one, a little tiny one. She went out to on Ben Yehuda Street. If you've ever been there, it's a beautiful little lane in the old city. She bought it. She wanted one. She got up to the threshold of the door before she went out to the street, and she went, ah! And the guy goes, no, 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 like this. And he stands there and he goes, ah, da, 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 like that. And it was like, and you're, whoa. And as we looked out, these men, many of them were old shop owners. They came out, they had smiles on their faces, yarmulkes on the back of their head, and they had their horn. And they began to blow, and oh man, the hair standing up on your body. It was awesome. It was a call to worship, a call to war, a call to gather God's people, a call to atonement. When the great day of atonement came and the lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the nation, the priest blew the shofar, announcing that our sins have been forgiven. All's clear. Let's praise God, for the Lamb has taken away our sins. Awesome. And so the shout was to be made. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the Bible says, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. What a weird way to go to battle, with joy. We try to muster ourselves up to go into battle. We're going to whip them. We're going to kill those guys. Well, Israel went into battle knowing the Lord's already whipped them. It's all done. Let's just walk right into the victory. Can you imagine driving into Victory Circle at the California Speedway out here before the 500-mile-an-hour even starts? People would say, what a lunatic! The guy pulls in there, beep, beep, hey, scoot over there. Here I am. Why don't you give me the trophy now? Why? Because I'm going to win. They would have that race driver arrested. He'd look crazy. That's the way God does things. The Bible says he takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. That means they're not of human or this world's implements, but they are spiritual devices for war. What's the greatest implement of war? Worship. You want to grow in your faith? Start to worship God. Start singing Him songs. I know you don't feel like it. I don't feel like it often either. But start to worship Him. And by the way, we've got so many ways to give God praise and glory these days. We've got traditional hymns on CD. We've got a cappella worship praise songs. Now we've got what? Hip hop. We've got rap. What else? I have to do is sit in my car. I've got it all. I've got teenagers. It goes from Beethoven to, I don't know. It's kind of fun, though. I kind of like to look at those different various forms of Christian music as what Psalm 150 talks about. Let all that have breath praise the Lord, even Christian punkers. It's wild. People, I don't believe that God would ever. He loves it. I think we need to be careful. Hey, you know, David came praising the Lord in his underwear down the city street one day. I'm sure that's out of the dress code of the temple rites, you know. And his wife looked out the window and it says she was embarrassed. Then he comes up, she goes, you've made a fool of yourself. Singing and praising God in your jockey underwear. You should be ashamed. And he says, oh yeah? His heart was so right on. He was just praising God. And she comes in and quenches him. And he says, that's it for you, baby. I'll never touch you again. He said, you're out of the will. Why? Because his heart was right unto the Lord, and the Lord was blessed by it. Worship. We need to be worshipers. Let's keep going quickly. Verse 6 to verse 11. We see here in this portion of the scripture, verses 6 to 11, that we need to have worship seen by our obedience. Real quickly. We're out of time, so we have to hurry. So Joshua, the son of, it appears as Nun in our Bible, but Amir correctly told me that the word Nun is Noon. So you want to write that down in your margin. Joshua, verse 6, the son of Noon, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the seven priests bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Verse 7, and he said to the people, this is what he says to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. There's a close quote right there. You see it in your Bible. Okay, Joshua, what are we going to do? Okay, everybody, get ready. We're going to march around the city. That's the plan. They didn't say it. They might have thought it. Okay? So they march. Verse 8, so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests, verse 9, and blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark. So you've got the men of war, the priests blowing the trumpets, the Ark of the Covenant. You'll see tonight on Raiders of the Lost Ark, I think it's on tonight. That's a wonderful representation of the Ark, by the way. And then behind the Ark are the people, and then behind the people are the remaining soldiers in this great procession. Verse 10, then Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout. Again, worshipful obedience. Yes, Commander Joshua. Now look at verses 12 to 16. We see here regarding worship that it requires faith and patience. 12 through 16. And Joshua rose early in the morning. He's been rising early in the morning. Nothing's different. The people don't know any better. They've been doing this 6 days. How long is this going to go on? I'm sure they started thinking, wait a minute. It took our moms and dads 40 years. 40 years to go 11 days journey. Is it going to take us 15 years to go 9 acres? What was in their mind? Well, we don't know. Joshua got up early in the morning, and the priest took the ark of the Lord. Verse 13, then seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Everything is normal. And the second day they marched around the city and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. 6 days of this. But verse 15 says it came to pass. By the way, I love that. Circle that, would you? It came to pass. With God, everything comes to pass. You have a problem with your temper? Worship God, it will come to pass. You have a problem with lust? Worship God, and it will come to pass. You have a problem with fear? Worship God, and it will come to pass. Whatever your thing is or things are, jot it down there. It will come to pass when you're worshiping God. It'll go away. There'll be no room for it. Your heart will be healed. Your mind will be healed. Your emotions will be healed when you worship. It's the greatest. Can I put it this way? A lot of the world out there trying to seek after drugs. Huey Lewis in the news wrote a song years ago, "I want a new drug, one that won't make me sick." The greatest drug, so to speak, the greatest alteration, to take place in our lives is God. And He can only be experienced in worship. Not reading a book. Not even reading the Bible. You read the Bible, then you're to get up and do something about the Bible. Worship. Let your service come from worship. Let your praise come from worship. Let your ministry, your vision, your home, your business come from the foundation of worship. And it came to pass, verse 15, on the seventh day, that they rose early about the dawning of the day. There's nothing new about this. And they marched around the city, here it comes, seven times in the same manner. On that day, only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time, it was so, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Can you imagine? You're in Jericho. You're looking out the windows of Jericho. Here they come again. What are they doing up there? They're doing circles out here again. Hey, wait a minute. They're coming around a second time. Oh, a third time. Something's going to happen. Something's weird's going on. The people themselves, as they made that circuit, Joshua says, "Keep going. Let's go again. Come back around. Go again." Coming around the seventh time. By now, if you're a Hebrew, you got to be thinking, this is number seven. The trumpet horn is the ram's horns are blasting. And Joshua says, "Shout, for the Lord has given us the city." And the Bible says this word "shout" is the word "shout" of praise and worship. How are we going to defeat our enemies? Worship. Isn't that weird? Circle the enemy with worship. It makes no sense to me. It makes no sense to you. I just know that there's power and victory when we circle the enemies of our lives with worship. We're liberated. We're set free. And I can't end this study without thinking, why the delay? God's mercy, yes, we mentioned that a moment ago. God's desire for the city of Jericho to come to repentance. And as I said earlier, Jesus before Herod was silent because judgment was to fall. On the other hand, Pilate was doubting and frightened. And there you see in the Gospels where Jesus spoke to Pilate. And what about you this morning? Don't raise your hand. Don't utter the word from your lips. Are you a worshiper? Are you a worshiper of God? Do you worship Him in spirit and in truth? If you understand that He loves you and has forgiven you, I guarantee you, you have no other thing but to worship. People who love to worship the Lord know that they've been forgiven. But what if you're not? Maybe you're brand new to Jesus and you're just now learning. And this message is for you, to incite you to worship. That's good. But what if you're one in here today that you've never heard God's voice of conviction? You sin, you do your drugs, or you live in your sexual life, or you do your thing, and there's no warning to you at all. It's silent. The heavens are silent. And you feel like you can do your own thing and just keep living on. It's silent. That silence speaks of impending judgment. And maybe this morning this trumpeter is announcing the word of God to you, and the Holy Spirit is now maybe warning you to turn right now. It's time to turn. I'm on the wall, so to speak, and I'm announcing to you, Jesus said that he was sent from the Father, and that he was not sent into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is that life, that you believe on the only begotten Son whom he has sent. And if you believe not, the Bible says it's because you love your works of darkness more. And it says that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love their darkness more than their light that has been presented to them. If you are not convicted this morning regarding the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your personal sin and mine, personally, he loved you so much, he went to the cross as God, in fact, being God in human form, because only God could die for us. He paid the debt that we could never pay and canceled out your sin. And now the sin that will send you to hell is ignoring the trumpet blast of warning that salvation is through Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and you don't come to the Father but through me. To reject that is to place your own blood upon your own head. But to take the Lamb provided, the Lamb of God, and apply it to you, to heed the warning, is to have life. Sounds silly? You know what? I guess maybe when I first heard it, it sounds silly too. Why can't I save myself? Why can't I just now from this day on be good enough? It's impossible. You're tainted before you ever get started. Will you choose Jesus today? If you're not a Christian and you hear none of this, then the Bible says you're dead while you're yet living. You're living in a death, spiritual death. And your end is going to be horrible. But if this morning you're saying, you know what? I want to become his own, his child. I want to worship him. I want to have my sins forgiven. Take your pride and put it in your back pocket and come to him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we would ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that this morning, Lord, you would speak to the hearts that are in this place to make a stand for you. Father, we would ask right now that you might fill a heart with boldness as they, on this day, would once and for all decide to follow Jesus Christ. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please, if you're looking at me, I can only surmise that you're deaf. Be in prayer, Christians, for those that are around you. If you died today, would you go to heaven? If there is a tweak of doubt in your heart, if you do not know that calling out to Jesus is how you're saved, and giving your life to him is what settles your eternal destiny, you're not sure, and you want to accept Jesus Christ this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet where you're at right now. Don't worry about those that are around you. Jesus hung on the cross alone for you. Now Jesus said, for all those who will confess me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. Be brave in the Lord. Stand right now where you're at and I'll pray for you. Make a stand for Christ. Choose him now. In this important moment, you are either absolutely sure of your salvation or you're not. In a crowd this size, I would hope everyone is so sure. But don't let the pride that you have keep you from making the decision. The Bible says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Will you stand wherever you're at to accept Christ today? The Bible says that Jesus is coming and He will separate the sheep from the goats, the believers from the unbelievers. If He were to come at this hour, it would be a great joy for many of us to stand as Christians and go to that area. Now listen, go to that area that He would say, if He were standing here in my place, He would say, go to my right, all of you who have trusted in me. And there'll be no moments there, no time provided for lying. You will either get up and be received by Him, or He will say, stop, what are you doing getting up? You're not my own. Sit down. He will discern in that day. Don't be caught in that place. Now is your opportunity to choose Him. As we vote for Christ, even now. Father, I thank You that in many of our lives, Lord, You've called us and caused us to stand for You. We love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.